of the Times conference last year, talking about the goal of many nations is to become a one world system. And so today, you kind of guessed it, I want to talk about a couple of things. I want to talk about a global economy and a one world government. Does the Bible have anything to say about those things? If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to the book of Revelation, please. The book of Revelation. Last week, we talked about the conditions that precede the Antichrist. We looked at nations in turmoil. Today, I want to look at the character that produces the Antichrist and then go on from there. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. By the way, the dragon is the serpent, the devil. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may keep your Bibles open. We'll be reading some more verses out of this chapter later on. But I want you to notice the character this beast produces. He has a family likeness. Here's a man whose father is indeed going to be the devil himself. And Jesus Christ said when he was on the earth, He that has seen me has seen the Father. When the Antichrist comes, he'll be able to say the same thing. He that has seen me has seen my Father. For the father of the Antichrist will be the devil himself. The Antichrist is going to be the visible expression of the invisible devil. He and his father are one. Now, he comes up out of the sea. We talked about that last week, and we talked and proved to you that the seas are the nations of this world. And he comes in turmoil, and he comes to make turmoil. There are a number of things that will propel the Antichrist to set himself up as God, and that is to deify himself. He wants to be worshiped as God. Satan always has wanted to have what God has. He comes to defy God. He comes to destroy the saints of God. He comes to delude the masses. And people ask, well, you know, we've heard so much about the mark of the beast, for example. How would he ever get somebody to take it? Well, he's going to be a great deceiver. He's going to do signs and wonders. He will delude. He will deceive the masses. He will make it so that nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they take his mark. But the real focus for our purposes this morning is that he will dominate the nations. He wants world domination. And you look at the last part of verse 7. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He is going to want global control. He's going to want a world government. There will be a unified people, and he will bring this world under control of one ruler. And he will do this by dominating some, by downbeating others, by dazzling the rest. Napoleon Bonaparte says, geography is destiny. That is what he is going to be going after. Now, you know that two of the greatest forces in the world are religion and money. Those two things, many wars have been fought over. It's probably safe to say that there has been more blood spilled, more energy expended, and more passion devoted to these two things than all other things combined. And last week we looked at ISIS, the ISIS crisis, and it's their religion that motivates them to do what they are doing in our world. Religion and money can motivate people to do extraordinary things or cause them to sink into the depths of depravity. And so he has these reasons, but mainly he wants to dominate. He wants control, and that control is going to be provided by the Antichrist. And not only the cause that propels him, but the control that is provided him. How is he going to control the world? And now we're getting into really the heart of the message. Continue on there in Revelation 13 and look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. The first beast comes out of where? The sea. The first beast comes out of the sea. The second beast comes up out of the earth or out of the land. The sea represents the nations. Now here, the land, it's kind of interesting. Young's literal translation of the Bible says there, he beheld a beast coming up out of the land. So many Bible commentators believe that that refers to the land of Israel and believe that this beast might be a Jew, a traitorous Jew who unifies himself with the Antichrist. But it could be something else. It could be stating that he comes out of the earth to contrast him with the Holy Spirit who comes out of heaven. Well, let me tell you who this second beast is going to be. He is going to be the anti-spirit, anti-Holy Spirit. Just as there is a Holy Trinity, there's an unholy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is our Father, of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The unholy Trinity is the dragon or Satan, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, who is the anti-spirit. Now, the second animal, the second beast, is this false prophet, and he will be to the Antichrist what the Holy Spirit is to Jesus Christ. So the second beast will use propaganda to put the first beast into power. Now, look at him very carefully in verse 11. Again, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. That is, he seemed so gentle, but yet it says, and he spake as a dragon. So what's he saying? He says he looks like a lamb, but he has the voice of the devil. He's an anti-spirit. The crowning achievement of the second beast will be the implementation of a global registration for all people. He will use a totally controlled economy to secure the rule of the first beast, the Antichrist. No one will be able to buy or sell without pledging allegiance to the beast. They will not be able to buy or sell unless they receive his mark and unless they submit to this global registration system. You know, it's much easier to create a one-world economy than a one-world government. But if one can gain control over the world's purse strings, then political control won't be that far behind. And so one of the key components of the Antichrist's reign will be this economic system, this mark of the beast. In Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18 is the biblical entry point for any discussion of the coming world economy and the coming cashless society. It's the mark of the beast. It says there, beginning in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now we call this a cashless society. We already see its shadow. The stage is already set for a cashless society. It will control everybody. And when it comes, it's going to seem so reasonable. It's going to seem so efficient. It will seem so sane that almost anyone who does not know the Bible will become a part of it. We already live in a global economy. Megatrends affect the whole globe simultaneously. The nations of the world are in economic turmoil. And in times of financial turmoil, people are willing to surrender freedoms. They're willing to make concessions. They're willing to cooperate in ways that they would never think of doing in calmer times. You know, people in pain are willing to go to do almost anything to stop the pain. If it's bleeding, they'll do almost anything they can to stop the bleeding. I read in the Chinese language, the word crisis is made up of two characters, signifying opportunity and danger. I don't know Chinese, so I have to take the person's word if this is true or not. But whether it's accurate or not, we all know from experience that it's true that in a time of great crisis, while carrying the potential for danger, it opens up opportunities. It opens up opportunities for those who are ready to seize them. Every crisis affords opportunity for those to step forward, whether it be a personal, a family crisis, or a global crisis. Remember former White House Chief of Staff Rahm Emanuel? In November 2008, he expressed this sentiment in a statement he made about the economic crisis. He said, "You never want a serious crisis to go to waste. The crisis provides the opportunity for us to do things that we could not do before." Thomas Jefferson gave a stark reminder and warning. He said, "A government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you have." And according to the Bible, that's eventually what's going to happen. That's where we are ultimately headed. The current financial mess has accelerated, and it calls for an entirely new global financial infrastructure. Greece is a bankrupt nation. Portugal, Italy, and Spain are in dire financial straits. Nations such as China, Germany, and Brazil believe that big changes are needed. A growing choir of international voices is calling for global laws and regulations, including a much stronger IMF that will function as a central bank to the world. China and Russia have urged the world to create a new global currency to replace the US dollar. And all of these efforts are aimed at solidifying the world economically. The independent financial sovereignty of nations, I fear, it shortly is going to become a thing of the past. Already the G7, an exclusive club of wealthy nations, has called for the creation of what they call a college of supervisors to more closely oversee and coordinate the regulation of multinational banks. The current world financial chaos may be the thing that becomes a catalyst to usher in a new world order that globalists have dreamed about for so long. But the danger of globalism is that it will grease the skids for the coming of the slickest politician the world has ever known, the Antichrist, who will one day seize the reins of world power and global economy so that he can advance his own agenda. You know, over the last 20 years, I don't need to tell you, but over the last 20 years, we have witnessed a giant leap in technology. All things are in place so that an end time global system is not that far of a stretch. Financial catastrophes, transformational crisis, and mind-boggling technology are converging to usher in a financial new world order. And I want you to understand that the Bible clearly links the global mark of the beast system with the emergence of a cashless society. And what we see today is a frightening foreshadow of what is going to come. A prophecy preacher, Philip Goodman, notes the political winds of our time are full speed ahead to take America's economy and that of all nations and fit them into a global economic framework, which will provide yet another sign that the world stage is being set for the arrival of the ultimate political, military, religious, and economic czar, the Antichrist. When Visa did their commercials, like the New Orleans Saints commercial, they actually did three. And there was another one that was entitled Lunch, and it was set in a crowded food court at lunchtime with people who were busy obtaining their food and drinks with great timing and precision. You remember that? It was almost like a factory assembly line. The music was upbeat. It was fast-paced. One after another, the customers received their order, swiped their Visa card, and moved on. No signature required. The engine of commerce was flowing flawlessly. And then a man dared to hand the checkout lady a few worn dollar bills for his food. Everything came to it, dead stop, including the music. Chaos ensued. Trays of food fell to the floor. I mean, I don't understand why paying cash would cause such upheaval, but trays of food fell to the floor, drinks spilled, and the line came to a screeching halt. There was dead silence. The other customers glared at him in disgust. His foolish decision to use cash had clogged the well-oiled gears of progress. He moved on. The next man in line swiped his card and the music revved back up. And at the end of the commercial, a narrator stated, "The Visa check card, because money shouldn't slow you down. Life takes faster money. Life takes Visa." I'm not against any using cards. I swipe my card way more often than I use cash or checks or anything like that. I just want you to understand where it's heading. I want you to understand the technology that's in place. All that is transforming our lives and society is paving the way for a cashless system that will be used as in the final world order under the power of the Antichrist and his one world financial system. Years ago, one of the best known credit cards had a popular slogan: membership has its privileges. Well, the end times debit card or cashless system will also have its privileges. It'll be such so that the mark of the beast will guarantee privileges to those who take in its membership in the global society, but those who don't will not be able to buy or sell. And so cashlessness is the wave of the future. It's also the wave of today. And what we see today, again, points toward the final advent of this global financial system. In fact, if you stop and think about it, cashless makes sense. I'm not going to go into these in detail, but there's greater security. It's a welcomed convenience. There's a decrease in crime. You don't rob somebody to steal their money, especially if they have an individual mark. It's less expensive. It's eliminating counterfeiting. It's disease-free. There's all kinds of diseases on your paper dollars. It's easy to replace. If you lose $20, you lose it. It's hard to replace it unless you can find where you lost it. Cashlessness makes sense. You know, you can now pay with your cell phone, and you never leave home without it. Right? Did you leave home without your cell phone today? Probably not. Everybody here has their cell phone. You can use that to pay your bills with nowadays. And again, I need to say this. The cashless system, society is not immoral. It's not evil. But it does serve as a sign that we are drawing closer to the end times. And if experts are to be believed, cashless is just around the corner. But for it to really take off, it will require some sophisticated technology. So enter the world of biometrics, the science of identifying people based on unique physical characteristics. In some stores already today, people are paying for their purchases using nothing more than their thumbprint. The technology is being tested all over the world. And because of the potential applications that are many, there's a growth, great growth in the imaging market. Besides fingerprints, other physiological biometrics are being considered, including face recognition, iris or retina scan, hand geometry. Here's one, body odor. Hand or finger veins, footprints, palm prints, even tongue scanning. You may soon hear the words, open your mouth and say, ah, at the cash register. After I put the message together this week, I read this. I read about how Japan plans to test fingerprints as currency. The article says Japan is also one of the leading nations to introduce biometric ATMs, which can authenticate your identity using the vein patterns in your finger. It's estimated that there are now over 100,000 such ATMs with over 20 million customers. The article went on to say that with the 2020 Tokyo Olympic Games now on the horizon, Japan is looking at fingerprint payment biometrics as a way to increase the number of foreign tourists by using the system to prevent crime and relieve users from the necessity of carrying cash or credit cards. The government plans to roll out experimental locations by next spring and then hopes to introduce it nationwide in time for the games in 2020. Well, we already know about chips, how they can be implanted, how they carry personal data. But you know, is it really possible to store all this biometric information in one place? They would have to be able to do that to implement this. Is such technology really viable on a global scale? Well, we now have super fast computers available that stagger the imagination. I'm not sure if this is up to date or not, but this was 2008, but the world's fastest computer at that time, nicknamed Roadrunner, reached a monumental milestone. On May 26, 2008, at 3:30 a.m., the 133 million IBM supercomputer system at the Los Alamos National Laboratory broke the long-sought-after petaflop barrier. Now, like me, you're probably wondering what a petaflop means. The petaflop barrier is 1 quadrillion calculations per second. 1 quadrillion calculations per second. To put it in perspective, that's 150,000 calculations per second for every man, woman, and child on earth. It's in place. You say, Pastor, though, what is the meaning of this 666? What does that mean? Well, you notice there in verse 18 of Revelation 13, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. I'll tell you what I believe this means. I know that there have been all kinds of ideas about what it actually means and about who it could represent. But 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. Man has 6 days to work. 3 is the number of God. 7 is the number of perfection. So we have 3 sixes, the number of man, the 3, the number of God. And I believe it's simply this. I believe it is man setting himself up to be God. Man setting himself up to God. This is the mark of a man who has made himself God. The mark of the Antichrist. And so I believe that the number 666 will be the prefix for your own personal number. But it all started out with 666. That's the simple answer. Let me expound it just a little bit deeper, because the number 666, the so-called mark of the beast, may be one of the most intriguing things in all of Bible prophecy. And there probably has been more speculation, sensationalism, and silliness over this topic than anything that I could possibly think of. But there are several explanations for what 666 means. But I believe the best one is the use of a process called that refers to the numerical value of names. We'll skip the technical terms, but it's the numerical value of names, because there's a numerical value attributed to each of the letters of the alphabet. If you want to find the numerical total of a word or name, you add together the numerical value of each of its letters. And clearly in Revelation 13, some kind of numerical value of the beast's name is intended, because the person who has wisdom is to calculate, or is to count the number. So to count the number of a name simply means to add up all the numbers attached to the letters in that name. And Hebrew, Latin, Greek, and English all have numerical values for each letter in the alphabet. So you add up the numerical value of each letter, and you can come up with this 666. Now, I want you to look at this, though, in Revelation 13, 16 through 18, and notice the progression of the phrases. We've got the name of the beast. We've got the number of his name. We've got the number of the beast. We got the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So those five clues are followed according to their logical progression. You get that the number or the mark of the beast is the number of a man who is the Antichrist or final world ruler. And so the number 666 is the number, very simply, of the Antichrist's own name. You'll be able to count it up, and you get the number of his name, and the number is going to total 666. Dr. D. Mahan, the founder of the Radio Bible Class, said, 6 is the number of man, 3 is the number of divinity. Here's the interpretation. The beast will be a man who claims to be God. 3 sixes imply that he is a false god and a deceiver. But he is nevertheless merely a man, regardless of his claims. 7 is the number of divine perfection, and 666 is one numeral short of 7. This man of sin will reach the highest peak of power and wisdom, but he will still be merely a man. I like that. He's still going to be merely a man, no matter what he wants to do. Now, taking that mark will ultimately be a spiritual decision, I believe. I believe the decision known to people will be that if they take this mark, they are given allegiance to worship the Antichrist. I believe it's a spiritual decision, not because of the economic benefits. That's part of it, but that's secondary. For a person to take this mark will not be an inadvertent, casual, accidental act. In other words, I don't think anybody can take this mark by mistake. I think that they will know what they are doing when they take it, that they are pledging allegiance to the Antichrist. They are pledging worship to him, because I don't believe that God would condemn people for purely making an economic decision. He is going to condemn people because they chose to worship a false god over him. So to take the mark is a conscious decision to worship the beast. Well, none of these things that we see today, please understand, none of the things that we see today are the mark of the beast. It's not here. The rise of these amazing new means of locating, identifying, and controlling people's lives are a shadow of what is going to come in Revelation 13. It's just another indicator that points toward the picture that Scripture has of the end times. So what does all this mean? Let me kind of summarize this mark of the beast and the application for our lives today. First of all, it's future, not past. The mark is a literal visible brand mark or tattoo that will be placed on the right hand or forehead of people during the Great Tribulation. The mark will be given as a sign of devotion to Antichrist and as a passport to engage in commerce. The mark will be the number 666, which will be the numerical value of the Antichrist name. This information will enable people who are alive at that time to calculate the number of the beast and to identify him. Those who take the mark will be eternally doomed. No one knows what that 666 is really all about, because nobody knows who the Antichrist is today. So don't let people tell you that person's the Antichrist, that person's the Antichrist. We don't know that today. While the latest technological methods of identifying and locating people strikingly foreshadow the Antichrist's ability to control the world, I don't think it's possible to determine which technology will be employed to fulfill this prophecy. But it is possible already today. Who could have predicted a one-world economic system that controls all commerce? Who could have possibly predicted all this but God? And God says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there was no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. All this is predicted by God so that we will know that God is the true God. And when we look out at the world today, you know, all the events are unfolding exactly as one would expect if the prophecies of the Bible are true. On every front, it looks like the Lord is positioning the world for the end times. Here's just a few of those signs pointing to the end. First of all, Israel is regathered back in the promised land after 2,000 years, surrounded by a sea of enemies who want to wipe her off the map. After the passage of 1,600 years, the old Roman Empire appears to be coming back together in the form of the European Union. The entire world is focused on the Middle East due to terrorism and oil. The world, which is becoming more dangerous and unstable, is desperately yearning for peace in the Middle East. And the prophet Daniel predicted that a seven-year peace treaty with Israel will usher in the end times. Russia, or Rosh, is the great regional power mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Iran, or Persia, identified in Ezekiel 38:5 as one of the leaders of the end time invasion of Israel, has risen to become one of the most powerful nations in the Middle East and harbors a venomous hatred for Israel. The other nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38 are identifiable nations with the will and means to attack Israel. Globalism is the new world order. The world is on a fast track to the global economy. There's no turning back. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. To make sure we have a firm grasp on how current headlines, the Bible, and end times events fit together, here's just a condensed summary. According to Revelation 13 and 18, there will be a one-world economic system in the end times. The end time economic system will probably involve a one-world currency. Some form of cashless system will be used, backed up by biometrics, in order to assure accurate information and a centralized complete control. A group of 10 leaders will emerge from a reunited Roman Empire to stop the world chaos and bring stability. Then one man who has extraordinary abilities will be elected to be chairman. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. A devastating global financial crisis predicted in Revelation 6 will cause the entire global system to collapse. It'll pave the way for the Antichrist to take control. In the wake of the crisis, the Antichrist will seize control of the world economy, which will likely be experiencing hyperinflation. The Antichrist's economic czar and worship leader, known as the false prophet, will require the mark of the beast as an outward visible sign of allegiance to the Antichrist and a passport for participation in global commerce. Current global financial trends strikingly foreshadow the coming of a cashless society. Now, I just give you all of this to really ask you one question, because this is what really matters. Are you ready? That's the question that really matters. Are you ready? The bottom line is this. The ongoing economic crisis appears to be, I'm not saying it definitely is. There could be another crisis years and years down the road. This could get straightened out. I'm not saying, but it appears to be a significant prelude to the one world economy that the Bible predicted those thousands of years ago. People from all over who don't even know Jesus have the feeling that something big is going to happen, and thinking that this world could possibly come to an end. So let me ask you again, are you ready? Are you ready? All of these things that are happening lead me to believe that the coming of the Lord could be very near. We see the signs, the signposts are lined up. Let me give you the final invitation. If you have never personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, then you need to do it right now. Accept the pardon that Jesus purchased for you when he died on the cross in your place. He offers you this free of charge. Years ago, I heard a story about Dr. Walter Wilson. Dr. Wilson was a medical doctor and evangelist. He was preaching at a church on the final night of a week-long series of meetings. He's trying his best to make the message of the gospel crystal clear so that everyone there could understand God's plan of salvation. At the end of the meeting, Dr. Wilson said, "Let's pretend you are very sick, and the only thing that will cure your illness is the medicine that I can prescribe for you now." Then he said, let me ask you a question. Will the medicine do you any good? There was a prolonged, uncomfortable silence in the church auditorium. Finally, a young boy in the back couldn't stand it any longer and hollered out, "Not unless you take it." Dr. Wilson's face lit up. He said, "That's exactly right. It won't do you a bit of good unless you take it." I realize that story is very simple, but my point in sharing it is that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, you need to take the free gift of eternal life right now. You need to accept it. You need to take it. It won't do you any good. Jesus is dying on the cross will not do you any good unless you accept it, unless you take it. Every person who has not accepted Christ as their Savior has a very serious problem, a sin problem, worse than any fatal disease. It is eternal in its consequences. But God has just the remedy for the problem. Jesus paid it all. He died for your sins on the cross and rose again from the dead as proof that God accepted in full the payment that he made. Now you have to take it. If you've not taken it, would you take it today? And then I'd like us to consider this current Christless society. While it's essential to understand as much about the Bible and prophecy as we can, we should never be so focused on end time events that we lose sight of Christ and have a Christless, live in a Christless society. You know, every Christian needs to pray for doors of opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, and then have the boldness to seize those opportunities. In difficult times, people might be more open to the truth than they were at other times in life. May the Holy Spirit make us aware of the doors of opportunities that he's given us. You know, I thought about it. What good is it to understand the seven heads of Revelation 13? if we don't use our own head? What profit is there to discern the 10 toes of Daniel if we don't use our 10 toes and our 2 feet? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel? What value is to know about the mouth that speaks great lies in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 if we don't open our own mouth and speak the truth? There's some things that money cannot buy. We can't let finances warp and cloud our thinking. There's a well-known story that emphasizes the importance of making sense out of our dollars. And I'm almost done. A rich old man with a miserable outlook one day visited a rabbi. Knowing who the man was and his reputation for a foul disposition, the rabbi led him to a window and he said, "Look out there." The rich man glanced into the street. The rabbi said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men, women, and children." The rabbi then took him by the hand and led him to a mirror. He said, "Now what do you see?" "Now I see myself," the rich man replied. Then the rabbi said, "Behold, in the window there is a glass, and in the mirror there is a glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you can cease to see others, and you see only yourself." The same principle is true when it comes to seeing God. Money and material wealth can easily lead us to a place where we see only ourselves. We don't see the Lord. We don't see those outside the window who need our help. I'd like to close by just reminding you that God is in control, though. I know this can be kind of a scary message, but I want you to know that it doesn't need to be scary for the Christian. God has everything in control. And as I went through this, I noticed something in Revelation 13 that we dare not miss. It's a four-word phrase that appears 6 times. And it's this: "was given to him." All of this that the Antichrist has was given because God gave it to him. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's purpose. This world is not out of control. God is in control. It will always be in control. In Revelation 13, 5, it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth." Revelation 13, 5b, "Power was given unto him." Revelation 13, 7, "And it was given unto him to make war." The next part of that verse, "Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Revelation 13, 14, "The signs which I was given him to do." And in Revelation 13, 15, "And it was given unto him to give breath." The Antichrist will wreak havoc in the world, but how comforting it is to know that God is in control. Even in earth's darkest hours, and that no one or nothing can extend the boundaries that God has set up in his own wisdom. If we continued on to the next chapter, Revelation 14, 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Somebody's going to write on your forehead. It's going to be the Antichrist or God, the Father. Somebody's going to write there. I love what Adrian Rogers says. "The difference between the Antichrist and Christ is that one gives me a number and the other gives me a name. When Jesus comes, will my name be called or will my number be up?" What is it? Will your name be called because you're a child of God, sealed with his mark? Or will your number be up because you've decided to commit your life, your eternal destiny, to the Antichrist, who is doomed forever in everlasting punishment? Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. This afternoon, actually. But if you're here today and you have never received Jesus as your Savior, I believe with all of my heart that you are running out of time. Remember those timers that were filled with sand? You know, and the sand would all flow through and then you'd turn it over and the sand would start to flow again. I think that the sand is just about out. There won't be any turning it over next time. We have come to the place where it is not a far stretch anymore to see these prophetic truths come to pass. Everything is in place. But I ask you the question again, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today if you have not done so? Are you ready to receive Him into your heart and your life? He wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you peace. He wants to show you love. He wants to share Himself with you. And maybe you're here today and you believed everything about the cross. You believe Jesus died. You believe all of that. But it won't do you any good unless you accept Him. Unless you say, Jesus, I receive You into my heart and life. I accept Your sacrifice on my behalf. If you've not said that, it doesn't do you any good today. Will you take Him? Will you believe in the sense that you put your life in His hands? Complete trust. Is there anybody here? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, I have not taken Jesus. I still have this disease of sin. But today I would like to receive Him. And I would like to take the antidote for my sin, the poison of sin. And I'd like to be healed today. And I'd like to be forgiven of my sin. I'm receiving Him into my heart and life today. Is there anybody raised hand? Church, let me ask you this question then. Which glass are you looking out? Which glass are you looking at? Are you looking into the mirror and only see self? Or are you looking out the window and you're seeing others? And you think that God is telling you that you need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you to talk to others and to share with them Jesus. And how many of you here today would say, you know, Pastor, I feel a real sense of urgency that I need to be sharing with others what Jesus has done in my life. I need to share with others about what Jesus can do in their life. And God help me. God give me the ability to see people, and God give me the courage when I see them to speak to them. If that's you, could God see your hand? Mine's up, up and then down. God bless you. God bless you. Father, I'm reminded today that we are to work while it's called day, because the night is coming when no man can work. And You've called us to occupy until You come. And You've called us to be a holy nation. As we think about the nations in turmoil today, Lord, Your people have been set apart as a holy nation, as a peculiar people, that we should call forth the praises of Him who has saved us from the kingdom of darkness. Lord, I pray today that You would help us be that holy nation, that You would help us see people around us, that You would give us courage to witness with them, simply share Jesus with them. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you. You're dismissed.